Open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6, sixth chapter of the Gospel of Ephesians. 500 years ago, Monday last week, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, beginning the Protestant Reformation. Of all the reformers of that era, I probably have less in common with Martin Luther than with any of the other men. But there are none of the reformers that I esteem more highly than Luther. Luther was bold, dogmatic, unrelenting, a manly, laboring pastor who didn't know the meanings of the words back up or back off. There was fire in his soul. He burned with passion, and he did nothing by halves. He was wholeheartedly committed to the cause. On one occasion, when he was in time of great spiritual conflict in his soul with Satan, the conflict was so very real that it almost took on a physical manifestation, in a sense. Suddenly, the fiery, passionate Martin Luther, in his great anger with Satan and his hellish assaults against him, grabbed the inkwell on his desk and threw it against his wall, throwing it at the devil. The wall, of course, had ink splattered all over it, and it stood on the wall in his study for many years as a vivid reminder to all who saw it of Luther's spiritual conflict and the intensity of the man. It is that very conflict Paul writes about in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every true believer is a soldier at war, enlisted in the army of Christ beneath the banner of the cross. And in this portion of Holy Scripture, the Apostle Paul is describing the believer's armor as a warrior in the cause of Christ. Allegorically, he uses the armor that was used by the ancient Roman soldier and describes each weapon of the soldier as a weapon spiritually for God's people in this world. Let's look at verse 15 for our text this evening as I try to tell you what the scriptures mean by this word. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul is here describing the shoes of gospel peace. He tells us to stand. Standing with your feet firmly planted, regardless of the assault, regardless of the trouble, stand. How? With the shoes of the gospel of peace fixed on your feet. We are, all the days of our lives in this world, engaged in a life and death conflict, in hand-to-hand combat with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you go to war, you must be prepared and equipped. Prepared and equipped with the whole armor of God, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of gospel peace. Now, shoes are very important. You can be injured in your arm, injured in your back, injured in your ribs, injured in your shoulders. But if your feet are knocked out from under you, you're of no benefit and you've lost all mobility. As most of you know, I used to be a shoe salesman. And we sold shoes for all kinds of purposes. Our store wasn't like these, foot lockers they have in the mall now. But we sold a lot of shoes. We sold some dress shoes. And I have sold work boots and worn them. I used to work in a factory where they made commercial dishwashers, Champion Dishwash Machine Company, when I was just a boy. And we had to wear steel-toed shoes to keep from cutting our toes off. When I was a boy, I played line in football. I've always played tackle or guard. And the linemen wore high-top football shoes. The reason being, we didn't have to move a lot very fast. We just had to hold the ground and use the strength of our feet and our arms to get the job done. And those high-top shoes gave strength and stability to your ankles. The backfield fellas, the fellas who were real fast, they wore those low-cut things. But we wore high-top football shoes with cleats to firmly grip the ground. Paul's direction here is this. Stand, therefore, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's an allusion to the boots worn by the ancient soldiers of Rome in battle. This was a very important part of the warrior's armor. Usually, the boots were made of leather and brass. They had short nails protruding from the soles, as we have cleats in athlete's shoes today. Those boots were made to cover the soldier's feet, his ankles, and the lower parts of his calves. Those boots preserved the soldier's feet, gave him stability and strength to hold his ground. They secured his feet in marching, and they secured his feet standing his ground. What Paul teaches here is that we must have the gospel of peace to protect us, to aid us in our march through this world, to enable us to stand firm in the day of conflict and trouble. What is it that holds a man firm? What is it that holds a woman steady in the midst of difficulty, trouble, heart trouble, soul trouble, trouble in this world? We're not to furnish ourselves with any armor of carnal weapons, but having the preparation. The word preparation here really has the idea of foundation. Having the preparation of the gospel under our feet, wearing shoes of gospel peace. The believer, the soldier of Christ, the child of God is sustained and prepared to go on in his march through this world. What keeps you going? What holds you steady? What holds you in your path? Having on the shoes of gospel peace. You see, God's church is an army in motion. I first wrote down today earlier, the God church should be an army in motion. That's not true. God's church is an army in motion. Our Savior said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." God Almighty has put every one of his children as soldiers in his church on the march. And therefore shoes are provided for our feet. You have the helmet of salvation because you're to be thoughtful. Your heart is covered with the breastplate of righteousness because we are people of feeling. You have the whole nature protected by the shield of faith because we're called to persevere unto the end. And we're given the sword of the Spirit to put in our hands by which we're to assail the foes. And we have the shoes of gospel peace for our feet. Shoes by which we may march against the gates of hell and stand firm in the heat of battle. You and I must never be passive. Inanimate, motionless. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. His grace is the great power that secures our salvation, but his grace is also a motivation for life. You see, grace, God-given grace, imparts life. Life more abundantly. Life that's full of life. Life that enjoys activity and rejoices in it. The Lord God never intended that his people should be cold, dead, unfeeling statues. Rather, he means for us to have life, and to have life more abundantly, full of energy as we seek to serve him. He's given us feet, and he intends us to use our feet for him. Satan, the great adversary of our soul, Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, cannot bear a man who serves God earnestly. You can mark it down. You seek to serve the cause of Christ and serve him earnestly, you do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So Satan is constantly assails you. He constantly throws his fiery darts at you. He constantly accuses you. Apollyon, the dragon of hell, is always in a rage against you. The devil simply will not leave such a man alone. The fiend of hell seeks to destroy him, seeks to destroy his character by slander, seeks to injure his communion with God, to spoil the simplicity of his faith, to make him proud of what he's doing, or make him despair of success. Satan will do anything he can to bruise the heels of those who seek to serve the Redeemer. He tries in every way possible to trip you up. Because of all these dangers, in infinite mercy, God has given us shoes with which to stand. Shoes of gospel peace. Shoes that will hold your soul steady in trouble. Hold your heart steady in difficulty. Hold your mind fixed when assaults come. The gospel does for the believer what the iron spike boots did for the Roman warrior. The gospel makes the believer ready to march, gives him a firm foothold, and defends him against the snares of the devil. Let's look at this in three different ways. First, understand this. Every believer, every child of God, every soldier in Christ's army is prepared for battle with the gospel of peace as shoes for his feet. The gospel of God is the good news of redemption by the blood of Christ. It is a message of hope, mercy, and grace from the God of heaven to poor sinners. And the gospel is full of blessings. Any one of them would outweigh the world's worth itself. The gospel is as free as it is full. It's everlasting and it's immutable. We can never overestimate the worth of God's gospel. We can never exaggerate it. Paul takes from this choice gospel its most excellent essence. What is sweeter about the gospel than the peace God gives by it? The peace God gives by it. And from this peace, he tells us that shoes are prepared for our feet. Being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the child of God walks as a man over the lion, over the serpent, over the cockatrice den, and is unharmed. He walks over the burning coals of malice, slander, and persecution, and is unscathed. What better shoes could our souls require? Gospel peace provides us shoes suitable for the feet of every soldier and every pilgrim marching to Zion. The gospel proclaims the accomplishment of peace by Jesus Christ the Lord. Peace made by the blood of his cross. When God created the world and created the first man in it, Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day in sweet peace and communion. I often try to picture what kind of communion it must have been. The Lord Jesus Christ walking with the man he had made in his image in sweet communion. But when Adam sinned against God, The peace was broken, and God and man had been at odds ever since. There erupted a quarrel between the holy triune God and fallen man. Adam, our father, led the way to rebellion, and all his children coming after him have followed in that way. This is a mutual, universal quarrel. All men and women by nature are at war with God. Children of wrath is how they're described. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Not at enmity, enmity. That means everything about human nature hates God. Everything about man hates everything about God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Apostle Paul tells us that being alienated from God and enemies in our minds, we are forever opposed to God. Man's understanding, his heart, his will, his nature, his mind, his thought, everything opposed to God. Because man is in arms against God, God in justice is opposed to every man. God in justice is opposed to every fallen human being. God in justice is opposed to man. The scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. I have heard all my life as a believer from preachers and teachers and theologians who know better but lie to folks. God hates man's sin, but he loves the sinner. The book of God never talks like that. God is angry with the wicked every day. We can't wrap our minds around the wickedness, the ungodliness, the mass rage of this society, each one hell-bent in opposition against the other. Cause a man to walk into a church building like this and try to murder everybody in it. Cause a man to arm himself and get in a hotel window and shoot everybody he can. We can't get our minds around that. We can't grasp the things that happen in this evil world until you understand God Almighty is angry with the wicked every day. And he uses wicked men to show his anger against the wicked. The Lord God has bent his bow. He's made it ready. He also has prepared for him the instruments of death. God has set up the royal standard of his law in defiance of all the sons of Adam. He says, according to his law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he shows it to us day after day. All men have rebelled against the crown of heaven. All men are traitors to the dignity of God's majesty. And as such, God has taken the field against man with the fire and sword of divine vengeance. Yes, the God of heaven, whose name is love, whose name is holy, whose name is reverend, is God full of anger, wrath, and fury against the sons of men. God Almighty, at every place where sin sets its foot against him, sets his wrath against man, fallen man rebelling against him. As man is altogether sinful, so he is altogether cursed. Cursed when he gets up in the morning. Cursed when he goes out to the field. Cursed when he labors in the day. Cursed when he comes home in the evening. Cursed when he lies down at night. Cursed when he arises again in the morning. Altogether cursed. God is so angry with man that it is written even the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to him. Even what men do in an attempt from their own sinful natures to make a pretense of honoring God, even what men do in their own sinful natures in what men call great deeds of philanthropy is an abomination to God. God won't accept it. You see, on God's part, this is a righteous quarrel. He has every reason to be angry with man. Sin is the breach of God's will. It is the transgression of God's law. It is the affront of God's holiness. It is rebellion against God's throne. Sin is the assault of man against God's very character. It is the attempt of man to rob God of his glory. Sin is man's attempt to rape the Almighty, shove him off his throne, and assassinate the God of glory. That's what all sin is. Call it by its right name. Sin is man's hatred of God. Yes, God has every reason to be angry with man. We are shocked when we see such things on the news as we have seen in recent days, the terrorism, the hideous sights of murder, the ungodliness, the sodomy, the promotion of adultery, fornication, the promotion of everything evil. We're shocked by things that we see, but we shouldn't be shocked by any of it. God has a reason to be angry with man. God has a reason for the earth to be in such turmoil. God has a reason why men should live constantly in war and in fighting and in death, in sickness and in judgment. But on man's part, the quarrel is altogether unrighteous and unreasonable. God Almighty has done nothing to deserve our enmity. What has God done that you should be angry with him? What has God done that a man should hate him? What has God done that a man should blaspheme him? What has God done that a man should oppose him? Unless this quarrel is taken up by a suitable daysman, by a satisfactory mediator, it will be an everlasting quarrel. Death has a way of taking care of things. It ends all other feuds, but not this one. Death brings the sinner into an endless state of misery and torment, where he goes on forever and ever, hating and cursing and blaspheming God. Hell is a place of darkness where men and women forever hate and curse one another, and forever hate and curse and blaspheme God. And it is a place where God goes on forever hating and plaguing and punishing men with his judgment. Man's condition by nature is enmity in God, against God. He's under the sentence of wrath, of death, of condemnation, of judgment. But the gospel is a message of peace, a message that proclaims peace, not the possibility of peace, peace made by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. Until the gospel comes, there's no hope of peace. Until the gospel is heard, the sinner has no hope of anything but judgment and wrath and misery. But when the gospel comes, the gospel proclaims peace by Christ our substitute, in whom God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That one who was made a curse for us has taken from his people all the reason for God's anger and wrath and judgment. He was angry with me, the prophet said, but now his anger is turned away. That's the message of the gospel. Oh, blessed be God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son, has intervened on our behalf. He took up the quarrel and made peace through the blood of his cross. God demanded righteousness. Christ gave it. God demanded blood, Christ gave it. God demanded death, Christ gave it. Being the God-man, Christ our mediator satisfied the quarrel. When we were enemies, what a word. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now don't misunderstand the scriptures. This book never talks about God reconciling himself to his people. There never was a time when God wasn't reconciled to his people. There never was a time when God was opposed to his people. His law, yes. His justice, yes. His holiness, yes. But God Almighty loved his own with an everlasting love. His people were in rebellion against him. We hated him. We were his enemies. And God in Christ not only found a way by which to bring his people back to himself, he brought them back. And then in the preaching of the gospel, he comes by the power of his Holy Spirit and proclaims peace in the conscience, assuring us that peace was made by Jesus Christ for us. As surely as he gives faith in Christ, and as instantly as he gives faith in Christ, he assures the believing sinner of peace. Peace. He tells us by the blood of Christ, sin is gone. And since sin is gone, guilt is gone. And since guilt is gone, condemnation is gone. Since condemnation is gone, judgment is gone. Since there's no sin, there's no reason to be any longer fearful of God. Let a man know that his sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, that he's reconciled to God by the death of his Son, that between him and God there is no wall of separation. Oh, what joy then floods his soul. We know that God looks on us as being cleansed from every speck of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, who was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We are accepted in the Beloved, forever reconciled to God, and the Lord God by his Spirit conquers the rebel's heart, causes the sinner who believes on the Son of God, causes the sinner who sees Christ crucified, Christ revealed in his heart, he causes that sinner to raise up the white flag of surrender and stack arms before the King of Heaven and bow to him as Lord and King. Now we walk peacefully with him through the roughest places of our pilgrimage, walking in communion with God. We have peace. Walking with the promises of God in our hand by the gospel, we have peace. Oh, weary pilgrim. Oh, war-worn soldier. Ever look over the book of God's promises and be at peace. Be at peace. There's no reason to fear, for perfect love casteth out all fear. Perfect love. Who has such perfect love? Every believer. Well, John, I'm not talking about you loving God perfectly. That doesn't happen. But the revelation of God's perfect love for you, that'll give you peace. Perfect love casteth out all fear. There's no fear in love. Let us walk by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus. Walk in joy, having all in him. Walk in peace, knowing his presence. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Turn over a few pages to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, that particular word translated moderation, is only used one other place in the Word of God. And there it's translated gentleness. It talks about the gentleness of Christ. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Gentleness. Gentleness. Not the gentleness of a baby. No. The gentleness of a man who has nothing to fear. Gentleness. Your ease of mind. Your ease of heart, your peace of soul. Let it stand in stark contrast to the troublesome ways of this world and troublesome people of this world and be at ease. Let it be known unto all men. How come? The Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. He's God at your elbow. He's God at your beck and call. He's God at your every need. Be careful for nothing. You don't have to fret about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God what you need. Tell God what your troubles are. Cry out to God when you can't cry to anybody else. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. Like a sentinel keeps guard over the city. The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The gospel is called the gospel of peace because it gives us peace and because it brings us to peace with God and it teaches us to be peaceful with one another. I don't mean teaches us that we should be. It does that. It teaches those who are taught of God to live in peace with one another so that in Christ all those things that divide men and women are pushed aside. They're pushed aside. Natural distinctions of race, of sex, of culture, of class, of education, those things that divide men on this earth, they're nothing in Christ because we are one in Christ. That being the case, there should be nothing to divide me in my heart from any man or woman in the kingdom of God. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not that we earn this privilege of being God's children by being peacemakers. Not at all. Oh no. God's children are peacemakers. Proud rebels stir up strife. Proud rebels keep the stuff brewing all the time. Not God's people. They're peacemakers. Peacemakers. Our Lord Jesus wore these shoes, didn't he? He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you." He always lived in communion with his Father. He always sought the good of his brethren. For his enemies, he had nothing but prayers and tears. God, teach me more to be like my Savior. As peace kept him all the days of his life, so it will keep us. You never find him worried, disturbed or frustrated, even when he was in deep trouble of soul, because his feet were shod with peace. Now, second, let me say a little bit about the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel was made by God himself before the world was in the everlasting council of peace. The triune Jehovah provided Christ to be our mediator and accepted him as our mediator. In the fullness of time, he came here and accomplished peace. God, in his infinite wisdom, could not have devised a more suitable method of salvation and grace that would be more advantageous for his glory and the good of man than that which he's devised by Christ, our mediator. By the death of Christ, God displays all the horrid hideousness of our sin. Oh, what a crime sin must be, that the only way God can forgive it is by the sacrifice of his Son. At Calvary, God displays the fullness of his strict justice. Oh, how pure, how just, how righteous, how holy God must be. When he found sin on his Son, he slaughtered his Son in all the fury of his wrath. Through the sacrifice of his own dear Son, God gave the fullest possible display of his infinite mercy, grace, and love for sinners. Oh, how he must love me. He gave himself for me. What a wondrous gospel the Lord God has given us. And then having prepared peace for us, he comes and proclaims peace in the heart. But before he proclaims peace, he prepares the object of his mercy for peace. He destroys every false hope. This is one of the ways by which true believers are distinguished from religious professors. Religious folks get their religion by going to church and making a decision. Or somebody talks them into making a profession of faith. Or talks them into being baptized. Or they see a scary movie and they're scared into making a profession of religion. Or the preacher tells horror stories from the pulpit and they're trembling and talked into making a profession of faith. The believer is one whose heart has been prepared by God. The law of God exposing his sin and his guilt. The law makes the sinner tremble. By the gospel, God comes revealing Christ and breaks the sinner's heart, crushes his rebellion, and he sends forth his Spirit as the messenger of peace in our souls. And God the Spirit speaks peace to the soul. And the Lord God graciously prepares all his children for the pilgrimage to glory with the gospel of peace. The word preparation here simply means to make ready and firmly establish, to fix upon a firm foundation. And the Lord God puts all his children on the foundation he has laid, and he builds the house of our hope on that solid rock. And the winds blow against the house, and there it stands. And the floods rise against the house, and there it stands, fixed upon this foundation of peace. And God makes his people, by his grace, ready to march through this world with peace, being firmly established in the gospel. Now, one last thing. Let me show you a little bit about the value of these gospel shoes. Oh, I rejoice to tell you from much experience, these shoes fit the feet of every saved sinner perfectly. Perfectly. Did you ever try to wear shoes that didn't fit? My dear wife has on occasion, she's quit doing it now, but she has on occasion bought shoes on sale, got a good buy, try to make them fit. That hurts, doesn't it? They just hurt. They're just too tight. They won't fit. They just won't fit. Some of my friends down in Cherokee, North Carolina, some of my Indian friends told me how the Indians used to break the boots in. They'd put them on and just soak them in water. Just go wading in the creek and then wear them until they dried. That way they'd fit. That's a tough way to make shoes fit. That's just why not get them to fit to start with? Here are shoes that fit our feet. Multitudes would put you in shoes of law and works, but they're tight, they pinch, they hurt, they involve so much tugging and pulling, and when you get them on, you just can't walk in them. They're impossible to wear. But these shoes of gospel peace, oh, how comfortable they are to walk in. These shoes fit the feet of every Mephibosheth and work miracles, causing the lame to leap and dance before God. This is an old shoe that's just suited for us. It helps our infirmities, heals the wounds of our sins, and strengthens our weak needs. The preparation of the gospel of peace is a shoe that gives firm foothold. Habakkuk must have been thinking about these shoes when he sang, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Nothing helps a man or a woman to stand fast in the Lord like the gospel of peace. Men and women established in truth aren't turned aside and tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, here's something to intriguing as it might be, they say, man, that just doesn't sound right. How come? Because they ain't right. They ain't right. They've been established in peace. Temptation doesn't shake them with a snare. Assaults don't move them. Fear won't make them flee. I've probably told you this before, but it'll bear repetition because I like to tell the story. I'm from North Carolina. North Carolina boys have the nickname from a long time ago of Tar Heels. Now, there's lots of speculation about where it came from, but I like this story best. At the Battle of Chickamauga, the fellows were commanded to retreat. The Yankees were taking the ground, and soldiers started to retreat and draw back. But the Carolina boys stood their ground, and some fellows said as they were retreating, those Carolina boys stick like they got tar on their heels. That's the picture. The gospel makes you stand and stand firm so that you don't flee in the heat of fear. Our shoes are driven into the eternal truths of God. They're like bold anchors holding us firm. Our creed is interwoven with the personal experience of God's grace. And we simply can't draw back. We have nothing to do with what men call universal atonement, atonement that does nothing. We have nothing to do with free will, works, religion. We rejoice in free grace and effectual atonement. Substitution, sovereignty, and satisfaction are the cleats that hold our feet in place on the steepest slopes. They're the gospel boots holding us firm. The shoes of which Paul speaks here are suitable for everything. They're suitable for marching through this world. Suitable for us to continue on our way. Suitable for us to persevere in the King's highway. Suitable for climbing. Do you ever practice the holy art of spiritual climbing with the Spirit of God leading you by the heart? By the gospel, we come here sometimes and climb to Mount Tabor and behold Jesus only. Sometimes the word comes to us by the power of God's grace, and we go to the heights of Mount Pisgah, and by the gospel we have a vision of glory land awaiting us. And how blessed are those hours when by the gospel we can ascend to Hermon and commune with God, and God speaks by his word to our souls as friend with friend. The gospel of peace. These are the shoes in which God's people walk. The heart that's prepared with peace, the peace of the gospel, have shoes just suited for running his race well and for walking through the dark valley in peace and standing firm with the gospel of peace, fighting the good fight of faith. Stand therefore, Paul says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then, my brother, my sister, we will be able to say with the apostle Paul, I'm ready. I'm ready. He is the strongest, ablest man in the world who has peace. He's a terror to everybody else. A terror to everybody else. Last night, we got home late, and Shelby had to do some stuff, and I sat down and flipped on an old Western. Didn't last very long. I forgot the name of it. Doesn't matter. But the gunslinger, as the Westerns always had, and there was he had the whole town terrified, and then the last fella he killed scared him to death as he was dying. He said, I saw a man this morning that wasn't afraid to die. And that terrified him. That terrified him. The strongest, ablest man in this world is the man who has peace. His feet shod with the shoes of gospel peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that makes him ready to do whatever work God gives him. To fight the good fight of faith. To suffer reproach. To preach the gospel. Ready to die. Ready to meet God. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost put the shoes of gospel peace on your feet. And may he every day put those shoes on my feet. And give us grace every day to walk through this world in the shoes of gospel peace. And stand firm before every foe, in the midst of every trial, in every adversity, in every heartache, with our feet shod with the solid foundation of the gospel of peace. Amen.